Good morning. If y'all have your Bible, you can turn to Psalm 27. And so this is our third psalm in kind of this little mini collection of psalms on trust and confidence. And so my hope as we walk through the psalms for this year is that it will build sort of a place, a treasure to draw from, a well to draw from in order to meet us where we're at and give us words and expressions for these different places that we find ourselves. And so we looked at Psalm 3, we looked at Psalm 23, and now we're looking at Psalm 27 in this collection of trust and confidence. That when I need to be reminded that I can trust in the Lord and that I can have confidence in who the Lord is, these are places that I can run to that give words to that expression. Before we begin, though, I want to start by maybe just posing a question that, where do you run to when you feel like the task is too big? When maybe it's something really good that you've been invited into, maybe it's a new job or an opportunity, and it feels too big for you. Like, I can't do that. Like, I'm not equipped for that. Where do you run to in that? But then on the other side is maybe, where do you run to when all of life seems to be crumbling around you and it's like, I can't do it anymore. I'm exhausted. I'm spent. And so I think in both of these, what we see in Psalm 27 is that we're going to get a path. We're going to get some wisdom and guidance on a path, but it's a different kind of path. If you're like me, then I'm a doer. I like to fix things. My wife lets me know, quit trying to fix it. I just want to tell you, right? That there's this reality that I want to start doing things. And I think that a lot of us are like that, especially as we see things start crashing around us. And I want to just read out of Joshua chapter 1, this reality that God gives for Joshua, this instruction that God gives for Joshua, and we'll pull from this at the end of the sermon as well. But listen to what this instruction was. This was a moment that Moses had died. He was a great leader. And Joshua is the next guy in line. And God has said, hey, I'm going to use you, and you're going to lead my people into this promised land, the people of God. This is a great people that he's going to lead into the promised land. And Joshua, in a sense, has got to be thinking like, oh, I'm not Moses, and are you sure I'm the guy? And this is the instruction he gets. Verse 5 of Joshua chapter 1 says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. That he connects with him and says, I'm with you. And then he keeps going, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. As he launched into this task that seemed overwhelming, God had given him instruction on what to do. And that's what we're going to see as we jump into Psalm 27, is that whatever the task is, God has given us some instruction on how to do that. Let's just read Psalm 27 and then we'll jump into this. Psalm 27 verse 1 starts like this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arises against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O God, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on the level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray and then we'll jump into this. Lord, would you help us this morning? Lord, that by your Spirit, you might imprint this on our heart and mind. Lord, that no matter what the circumstances around us are, Lord, that we would be reminded of the truth of who you are, that we would be drawn to trust in you, to seek your presence, to wait for you, to cry out to you, that we would see you as our refuge. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. But the way that this psalm breaks up is really there's two parts. There's verses 1-6 that are all about these truth statements of who God is. It's about the character of who God is. And then we get from verse 7-12, we get these questions, these asking of what David is asking God to do, his petitions. And then lastly, we get verse 13 and 14, which almost fit along with the beginning verses as just these truth statements of what he's going to do in response. And so it breaks up in that way, but what I think may be best for us as I just was working through this and what might encourage us the most is to really look at this as a pattern. That there's a process that happens here in Psalm 27. And so let me give it to you up front, that the first thing that we're reminded to do is to trust in the Lord. The second thing that we're going to look at and see, and this would be from verse 4-12, is that we're called to seek his presence. And then lastly, we're called to wait on his goodness. So trust in the Lord, seek his presence, and wait on his goodness. I think one of the first times that I learned the lesson of Psalm 27, I was in college and there were a lot of different things happening and there were plates that were spinning in a sense, that I was trying to keep all these plates spinning of school and job and relationships and all these different things that were happening and I was pretty efficient at it, but it seemed like there kept being more plates added. And pretty soon I felt like one of those people that you see at like halftimes or carnivals or circuses. And it's like, how do they spin all of those, right? They've got them going everywhere. But the problem was that they started wobbling. You guys know what I'm talking about. And then things started to fall. And I don't know if you're like me, but I hate failure. I hate it. And so as these things started to fall and crumble and there are real circumstances around me with real consequences, then I began to rely on myself. And it was almost as if, I remember I was sitting in my garage, I just lifted weights to try to get some of the stress out, and I remember it wasn't working. None of the things I was doing were working. And it was almost as if I was picking up these plates that had fallen and being like, well, this one's still mostly put together. Let me see if I can make it spin again. Let me see if I can put this back together. And it was like they just kept breaking to where I reached a point where I was like, I can't do it. I can't do it anymore. And it was in that moment that I believe that the Lord really spoke this truth to me. I know you can't, but I can if you'll seek me. And I'll be enough if you'll seek me. And I'll satisfy you if you'll seek me. It was that truth that I hope and pray, no matter if it's something great or if it's the circumstances of life that have crumbled around you, that we would get to the truth that the Lord is enough and we can seek him and he is trustworthy. Let's look at verses 1-3. He says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" There's two questions here, but they're questions based off of considering the truth of what David has just said. He's, in a sense, preaching a truth to himself. And so let's look at the titles of what he says here. He says that the Lord is my light. He says the Lord is my salvation, and the Lord is my stronghold or refuge. So three things that he says about the Lord, three descriptions of who he knows God to be. Let's just take each one of these. Light. The Lord is my light. What does light do? Well, light dispels darkness. Light reveals things. Light shows us what's around. And we see throughout the scripture that light is always used in a positive way, that Genesis speaks of God speaking light into existence, that the light overcomes the void of darkness. We see that in the New Testament, Jesus actually defines himself as the light. And then we see even at the end of our Bible, beginning, middle, end, that the scripture actually tells us that the sun will be needed no more because Jesus will be our light, that he will be radiant, and that the sun will be needed no more because of Christ's light. So we see that in this light, there's a pushing back of darkness, a dispelling of that which is around. Darkness is always something in the scripture that is used to personify or show evil, wickedness. And so what is he saying here? The Lord dispels the evil and wickedness around me. It's pretty incredible to know that the Lord does that, that he reveals the things which are around us. But we see in this that as the Lord reveals these things, then certain stuff starts to show up, right? Like, I'm just a little bit afraid of the dark, not like major afraid of the dark. I just confess that to you guys, right? You're okay. Darkness has things that trip you. One, if you ever stubbed a toe on a kid's toy, Legos, my kids love them. I like the light because it reveals what's in the darkness, which seeks to devour me. That's exactly what David says in this. That there's enemies around him which seek to devour his flesh like wild beasts of the field. That there's armies encamped against him. That war arises around him. That David now, because of the light, sees all of these things which seek to devour him. The light has revealed this. But then he asks this question and he moves to the next. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. It's not just that I see these things, but he rescues me. He saves me from these things. That he is my source of salvation. You see, David sees all this stuff, and yet the circumstances around me, hear this, the circumstances around him which seek to devour him and destroy him, he now sees the Lord is his salvation. Not the elimination of those things. The Lord is my salvation. He then moves that the Lord is my refuge, my safe place, my hiding place, my place of strength and safety. And he asks these questions, whom shall I fear? Three times in these verses, verse 1, 2, and 3, then he's going to mention fear three times. Whom shall I fear? If the Lord is my light and my salvation, then what is there that could oppose me? Nothing, nothing. If the Lord is my stronghold of my life, then whom shall I be afraid of? No one. Though an army encamped against me, my heart shall not fear. See, he's saying these truths and he's reminding himself because David's prone to fear. Maybe we could just talk about fear for just a minute. That fear and faith are opposed to each other. They can't both exist. It's kind of like light and darkness. They can't both exist in the same place. Fear and faith can't both exist in the same place because faith casts out fear. It's what Jesus is constantly calling his disciples out of. Be not afraid. It's what angels show up and tell people, don't be afraid. And they call them to faith. They call them to trust in the Lord. See, there were real things for David to be afraid of. People seeking to devour him, destroy him. There's real things in your life and my life which left to ourselves and left to our own strength, there's reason to be afraid. But what are we called to? If the Lord is for us, why should I fear? Maybe if we started viewing fear in this way, that when fear comes into your life, it's never the Lord. He's never moving you in that way, but maybe he is doing something. Maybe every time you have fear in your life, we could just collectively go, that's an invitation to faith. How would that transform the circumstances that are around us? If every time my heart was prone to fear of people, fear of circumstances, fear of failure, that the Lord's going, that's an invitation for you to trust me. It's an invitation for you to draw near to me. It's an invitation for you to believe me. It's an invitation for you to see me as your light, for you to see me as your salvation, for you to see me as your stronghold. It's an invitation to faith. But before we move on from this, we talked about it last week that the Lord is my shepherd. Who is this for? The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold. Who has the right to say my? Well, it's all dependent on that word Lord. If you look in your Bible, then that word right there is capitalized. That's the covenant name, Lord. That's Yahweh. That's the name that is used as God had made a covenant with his people and said, I will be your God and you will be my people. That there is a relationship that was formed upon a covenant, a promise, that God has made a promise to his people. It's that covenant that's based off of our faith in Jesus Christ, that we are welcomed in to the family of God, that God has made a covenant through the blood of Jesus that was shed for us, that all who believe in Jesus and put their faith and hope in him will be made into a right relationship with God. It's what we got to see demonstrated in the baptism here, that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we have died to our old life and we are raised with Christ, that we are in Christ because of the covenant that he has made with us. It's that covenant based off of faith in Jesus that gives us the ability to claim these truths. So we see the beginning of those truths. Let's just jump to verse 4. That we also see this character of who God is. This is confidence in who God is. What David's doing in this first half is he's saying, this is who I know you to be. All the circumstances are telling me this isn't true, but this is what I know. And so I've got to teach my mind to believe. Verse 4, one thing I ask of the Lord that I will seek after. One thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. What is the one thing that you need in life? One thing. What is it? I'll tell you, when you're in the midst of circumstances which seem so overwhelming and there's the giant standing in front of you, You go, I just need that gone. I just need to get through this. I just need past this thing. You know what's behind that thing? Another thing. Circumstances in our life tend to make us very short-sighted. And David is reminding his heart, the one thing I know, the only thing I really need is to be in the presence of God. That's the only thing that's going to satisfy. That's the only thing that's going to get you through. That's the only thing that is sufficient to base your life upon. Whatever sickness, it's not for that to be gone. Whatever trial, it's not for that to be eliminated. Whatever afflictions you're facing, it's not that they were gone. The one thing we all need is to be in the presence of the Lord. One thing I ask that I would seek. You see, we've got to seek his presence. That he's made himself findable. Knock and you will find. Seek and you will find. He's made himself findable. And he said, seek after me. Is that what your heart cries out for? Or is it just that you want the gifts which the Lord might give instead of the giver of the gifts? He says that he would like to dwell in the house of the Lord. And there's two things that then that leads to. To dwell in the house of the Lord means to live there. To just take up residence there. That I might just live in your presence. David's day, they had a temple that they would have gone to. And there literally would have been people that lived at the temple. That would have dwelled in the house of the Lord. What we see, and there's a cool connection to this, is that God has given us a body of believers, a church, not a building, but a gathering of people that does this, that helps us to dwell. As we have conversations and encourage each other and remind each other of these truths of who the Lord is and what he's done, and God uses these other people to bring about his goodness in our life and his correction and help, that we see this incredible picture. But what is it that David wants to do? There's two things. He wants to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. He just wants to sit in God's presence. You know what trials do oftentimes? They blind us and they distract us from just being in God's presence because we feel we got to fix it. We got to do something. And David goes, no. The one thing I need is to be in your presence, because in your presence I'll be so captivated that all the noise of what's going on will move to the background. Have you been there? Or do you feel like, well, I could get there if I just fix this first. Well, if I just deal with this. No, to sit and gaze upon his beauty. Jeff's teaching a class on silence, and he's taught one on solitude, and it comes up a little bit more in verse 8 and 9 of David cries out to the Lord, and he says, your word, God's word has said, seek my face. And David's heart is going, your face I seek, but there's a strain. There's life that's happening. There's kids that need fed, right? There's school that's coming. There's work that's happening. How do I seek your face in all of this? That he says, I'm seeking you. I want to seek you. My heart wants to seek you. How do I do that? Well, sometimes there's a context in which we do that, where we do need silence or we do need solitude. Not that those are ends in and of themselves. Those don't accomplish anything in and of themselves, but it's seeking the Lord in the context where we can block out the noise. Maybe you need to lock it in your car. Maybe you need to turn it off because it distracts you from seeking him. David moves from that first section of the petition to the petition in verse 7. And it's still this petition of seeking. He cries out to the Lord. He says, be gracious and answer me. He knows who the Lord is. But then look at verse 9. And this is so interesting that David would put this in there. That David's in a place where he goes, you're the only thing I want. You're the only thing I need. And then all of a sudden, we get to verse 9. And he goes, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off and forsake me. O God of my salvation. He goes, wait a minute. I'm in the presence of God. And now I don't feel worthy to be here. I want to be in God's presence, but in the presence of that light, there's a lot of exposure. And I know I haven't been good enough. And I know I haven't measured up. And I know I haven't lived up. And so now he's going, well, wait a minute. Like, is God going to turn his face from me? Is he angry at me because of what I did last night? Is he angry at me because of my thoughts? Is he angry at me because of my actions that I said I would never do this again? And I'm back again. And now he's going to forsake me? No. Because he's the covenant God. Who, when David hadn't done anything, God sought him and said, you'll be my king. No, because for you and I, it wasn't because of anything we had done that earned God's favor. It's not because of anything we do that we're going to lose God's favor. It's solely based off of Jesus Christ and Jesus alone being sufficient to bring us into the face of Jesus, to bring us to the feet of God. That Satan loves nothing more than to whisper the guilt and shame which would keep us from seeking the Lord. And David has to remind himself of this. Look at verse 10. My father and my mother have forsaken me. Most commentators believe this wasn't actually his mother and father had forsaken him, but he's looking at this picture of everyone and everything that is close to me could forsake me, but the Lord will take me in. The Lord will take you in because of Christ. He will invite you in, and he's not ashamed of you. That he calls you a friend, that he calls you an heir, that he invites you in, and he dispels the darkness of guilt and shame. Seek his presence. He can be found. David then moves to verse 11 and 12, and he says, hear my cries. I know you'll take me in. Now teach me your ways. That there is an active side to this, that the Lord would teach us that in the midst of all of the chaos where it doesn't seem like there's a path, there is a path to please the Lord. There is a path to glorify him. That he gives us a promise that we will not be tempted beyond what we can bear, but he will provide a way that we can stand up under it. That he provides and promises that there is a way, but we must rely on him to teach us that way. It's not coming from your own ingenuity. It's not coming from your own creativity. It's not coming from your own past experiences. It's coming from the Lord. Have you sought him? Teach me your ways. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Not in spite of them, but because of them. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. Even though everything continues to rage, the Lord provides. He moves from trust in the Lord to seek the Lord to wait on his goodness. It's a cycle, right? Have you ever read the directions on a shampoo bottle? Wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. It's pretty simple. This is the reality of what we get to do over and over and over and over. Trust in the Lord. Lord, help me, my mind and my heart. I need to trust in you. I know you're trustworthy. Let me seek you. And now let me wait. Wait, look at verse 13 and 14. I believe, you know what that could be translated? Faith. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe that there is hope for the future, that whatever you're going through, that the Lord is at work. Do not despair. That I will see his goodness. One of the biggest things that Satan loves to tempt us with is, sure, God's in control, but is he good? You see, when we go through pain and suffering and hurt, we go, is he good? We have to remind our heart that I believe I will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. How do we have that confidence? Well, for you and I think it's a lot easier than David, because we have the example of the cross. It's the hope of the resurrection that Jesus died on a cross, which would have led us to despair. But he rose again. And he is not dead, he is alive. I will live with him in the land of the living. But what do I do in the midst of this? I believe this. What do I do? Verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. He tells it twice, but in the middle of that waiting, he gives us a reminder. Waiting is not passive. Let me say it again. Waiting is not passive. To wait on the Lord doesn't mean you just sit back and go, well, let's see what happens. Waiting is active. What is it active in? It's active in seeking his face. It's active in being strong and taking heart in courage. You have to actively do these things. They are commands that were given to Joshua and to Moses. Take heart, have courage. It's a call to action. That in our life, we have to work at believing. We have to work at finding comfort and trust and confidence in the Lord. And as we work, we know that he is fighting on our behalf. We know that he is faithful. Whatever the circumstances you're going through now, whether you're in it and there's a giant in front of you, or whether you've just gotten past one, there's another one coming. The encouragement of Psalm 27 is that we would trust in the Lord, that we would remind our heart that in seeking him, Lord, you're the only thing I need. And then we would wait. Actively wait for the day when he comes again. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you help us in this? Lord, you are a God who is intimately involved in our lives. Lord, you know our tendencies. You know our weaknesses. Lord, you know how prone we are to fear. And yet you call us out of those things into trust. You call us out of those things into seeking you rather than seeking our own solutions. You call us out of all of those things and call us to wait on you. To be strong in our waiting, to take courage in our waiting, that you are at work and you will accomplish everything you said you would do, that you have never abandoned us and you will never forsake us, that you supply everything we need. Lord, help us to wait. We ask in Jesus' name.